We are in our third week of our friending series, and each week we're kind of building on some ideas. Last week we talked about being one friend away from changing the course of our destiny. But one of the themes that has been consistent throughout, or maybe the motto of this series, has been this thought: that if you show me your friends, I can show you your future. Now, in saying that, the world of sociology has kind of come up with this idea that if we looked at your top five friends, whoever they might be, that you are going to be an average of those top five, average spiritually or financially or whatever measurement you want to use. You'll be an average of your top five, meaning that if your top five are failing financially or failing spiritually or those sorts of things, you are going to be an average of that, and you're not going to be maybe where you want to be. If you have friends that are succeeding in these areas, the chances are you will as well. So this idea that if you show me your friends, I can show you your future, because your future depends much on the types of friends that you keep. Solomon said this in Proverbs 13:20. He said, "Become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces." The people who you hang out with, like it or not, dictate the direction of life of your life and who you will become. Now, last week we looked at three types of friends that you need. We looked at David and three friends in his life. The very first one that we looked at was Samuel. Now, Samuel is the type of friend who makes you better. I talked about a coach of mine, Coach Tom Deal, back when I was in high school. And he sat me down and he told me I could do whatever I wanted to do. Just believe in yourself because you can do it. Now, I've gotten advice from all kinds of wise people in my life. And for whatever reason, I'm the type of personality that rejects most advice. Give me a compliment and I will in my own mind tell you why that compliment is wrong and why I'm a loser. For whatever reason, I decided to believe what Tom Deal said. He's the kind of friend that I had, a person God put in my path along the way that made me a better person, that I still today say, I know that there are people that believe in me and I can try. And it's okay if I fail, but I can try and that I have a chance of succeeding. The next friend we talked about was a friend, a Jonathan. A Jonathan who helps you find spiritual strength. And I talked to you about people that kept me in the game. Individuals who came alongside me and prayed for me and encouraged me at times in my life when I wanted to check out of my faith, check out of what God was up to in my life. And there were certain people that God brought along, friends along the way, that kept me in the game. And we all needed Jonathan in our life. And then the last one was Nathan. And this is a friend that tells you the truth. And I mean tells you the truth in a way that you will receive it. Sometimes we like to say, well, I'm telling my friend the truth. But are you telling it in love? Is the idea to build them up, or are you saying it to tear them down? When we share truth with one another, we come alongside still accepting each other, even though we may be messing up or we may not be doing something quite right. But the goal is to love, to support, to encourage along the way. And we all need a Nathan in our life who will tell us the truth. And I've had people that have come to me in my life and said, "Pastor Doug," well, they're my friends. They don't call me Pastor. "Doug, they said, we see this in your life, and we think it's not going to be the best thing for your marriage or for your family or for your ministry. And we want you to keep these things in check." And I've been able to do that. I've been able to have people that will love me enough to tell me when they think I'm missing the mark at certain points along the way. So these were three friends that you need to have. Now today, I want to confront an issue that is really front and center in our culture. And I'm going to warn you here before I do this. I didn't give a warning in the first service, and I was told afterwards, "Pastor Doug, some of the things you shared today hurt our toes a little bit." Now what that means is that they thought I kind of stomped on their feet. In other words, maybe some of the things I shared got a little too personal, or actually confronted some issues that were actually going on in people's lives. So I want you to know a couple of things. First of all, feel free to curl your toes, okay? Keep them out from under my feet. Secondly, I'm of course not talking about you, I'm talking about other people. Okay? So just know, if you feel personal conviction, you can just know he's not talking about me. He's not talking about me. He's talking about other people, okay? Yeah. So, this is one of the issues that I would like to get on today. We live in a culture that has an obsession and an insistence that individualism is the preferred state of being. That didn't sound too bad, did it? Our culture has an obsession and insistence that individualism is the preferred state of being. In fact, the idea of having personal rights and personal freedom and the idea that I get to choose my own way no matter what is the number one cultural value that we have in America. And it's not something that is just a current cultural value. This is a value that has been, over the last 200 years, continuing to grow. So no one is kind of left out of the mix here. We're all a part of this perpetuating idea of individualism. Now, are you an individual? Yes. That's really not a trick question. Are you an individual? Yes. Individualism just is kind of a way that we are wired. And in our culture, the way that our country was set up, the way our government system is set up. Well, not our government system. We won't get into that. But we value individualism so much that it trumps all other ideas when it comes to us as individuals. Now, this value of individualism is not a value that other cultures hold. It's kind of unique to us as Americans. Other cultures do not value the idea of individualism, but value the idea of the community. In other words, in another culture, you can't just make a decision all by yourself and not consider how that decision or that choice affects others, your family, or the community as a whole. Other cultures seek the wisdom of their elders. But American individualism is opposed to any outside influence on personal desires and decisions. Now, individualism will grow and does grow into selfishness. And selfishness unchecked grows into narcissism. And narcissism is where you believe that the entire world revolves around you. And if you'll pay attention, we live in a culture in which most believe they're the center of the universe, and everything around them, they are the center of whatever it is. This is not boding well for our culture or for our relationships. I'll give you a few ideas. We're in a culture that does not value sharing. We value our own stuff. What is mine and what is yours? And there's a distinct line. I mean, today, if you have three kids, you've got four bedrooms. I mean, it's like mandatory. Every kid has to have their own room. It wasn't too long ago we shared space. And it wasn't too long before that we shared all space. You know, there's cultures where there's like 12 people that live in a studio apartment. And do you know that they're happy with it? They don't understand a different way. In fact, they would be lonely in their own room. I mean, the Beach Boys sang it great, didn't they? In my room. You don't know that song. It's a great one. It's lonely, you know? No community there. But we perpetuate individualism at a very, very young age. You don't have to share your toys. You have your own toys. And then your brother has his own toys. And your sister has her own toys. And sometimes we buy the same toy for each kid because heaven forbid they share. Everything must be fair. Everybody has their own stuff, their own space. You're an individual. You do your thing. And what you want doesn't necessarily impact others in the family. We see today that our kids are wanting to move out of the house as earlier and earlier. And individualism in that aspect of gaining independence is a good thing, but when we do some studies on what these kids are wanting, these kids have a complete and total disregard for living responsibly in the world. They just want to be out from under the yoke of responsibility and parents and want complete freedom and our kids are crashing and burning. Relationally, we want sex without commitment, without partnership, without marriage. More and more rampant. We make lifestyle choices with no regard for whether our choice is a right choice or a wrong choice, or whether God has any thoughts on the subject, or whether sin might even be something to consider. More of our marriages end in divorce than not. And even though people stand together and are still getting married, but marriage is becoming less and less, just cohabitation is becoming the norm. That even when people come to get married and they stand face to face before God and family and they make a commitment, they have discovered that the commitment today is very different from the commitment in the past, because the commitment today is this: I commit myself to you as long as this works. What the? Who decides how long it works? That's not commitment. The individual is more important than even the commitment between a husband and a wife. Our children become independent monsters. They demand financial support for every whim they want to pursue. And we live in a culture where our kids demand it. It's expected. And the kids never consider the sacrifice or the respect not to demand that a sacrifice be made. That's not even a consideration. There were generations before us that seriously considered these things and wouldn't even ask for a pair of track shoes when they knew their parents couldn't afford it. We as a culture lack gratitude. We lack the realization of what others have done to get us where we are, or that our choices might be a burden in some way to another person. Our children believe they have the right to reject Christianity. They believe they have the right to reject Christianity. And I know that even as I say that, some of you say, well, don't they? Do they? For what? Reject it for self-worship? For some amazing idea that they've been enlightened to? No, it's a rejection of God for the sake of individual. I want to be me, and I don't want God to have any say-so in my life. And that's why they reject Christianity, not because they've discovered some truth that we haven't been enlightened to. Their truth is themselves. And self-worship. That's why they reject Christianity. Our older generations are being ignored. Their wisdom is seen as senile. And they're seen as completely out of touch. Have nothing to offer society today. Psychologist Jean Twenge said this about the issue. She said, there is an emphasis on uniqueness and greatness and things being personalized for the individual. But it's not about being independent or standing on your own two feet. She says, yeah, there's this individualism happening, but it's not about being mature and standing on your own two feet. That's not even considered. There could still be a burden on everybody, but as long as you get to do what you want to do, it doesn't matter. Here's the rub. God created us not for ourselves, but for community. God created each one of us with an inner desire and propensity to serve and love others. His command is for us to love who? Love God, and then love others. Does he ever say love yourself? But we believe, even in the Christian community, that it's all about me. We jump from church to church to church because we don't like what's happening. It doesn't fit my needs. It's not me, 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 me. So I want to go find a place that's me, me, me. And I'll go there because I'm not aware that they're all flawed yet, but I'll figure it out eventually, and then I'll move on to the next place. And we miss the community that we were wired for. Did Jesus at least reference that we're individuals? Did Jesus say that we loved ourselves? He He did. And he used it as an example of how we're to love others. Remember, he said, love others how? As you love yourself. Because we're really good at that. I mean, that's like natural for us. And so he said, I want you to love others like you love yourself. That's foreign to our culture. And our churches are suffering as a result of it. Though we are individuals, biblically, our individualism is there for the benefit of the whole of the community. It's not for ourselves. Just like an arm benefits the body. My arm is beneficial. My arm can do all kinds of things. I can write with it. I can love people. I can shake someone's hand. I can cook dinner. I can do a lot of stuff with this arm. It is beneficial to my body. But it is only beneficial as a part of the body because by itself, it's no good. If I lop it off and I lay it here on the floor, what will it do? It'd just be a really ugly sight. And though my body still has its other parts, I will not benefit from it. I don't benefit from that arm because it's not attached with me. And many times we're like individuals and we're just this arm that's out there and we're unwilling to connect to the whole. We're unwilling to connect to the body because we want to have our individualism. But the joke's on us. Because we're missing out on all the benefit it is to be a community for the sake of being an individual, which leads us to nothingness and emptiness. And for many of us, our striving for individuality has robbed us of the benefit and blessing of the community that we are created to be a part of. And so our idea for today is this. You just might be one community away from changing the course of your destiny. Last week we talked about friends. You may be a friend away from changing the course of your destiny, but I want you to know this to me is the most important message in this series, is that you might be one community away from changing the course of your destiny. Now, I'm going to suggest that the best possible community you could be a part of is this one. Not because Hillcrest is better than another church. Not because we have the doctrine just right or, you know, we do everything just perfectly. The reason why I think the best community for you is this community is because this is a community you've already invested in. This is a community where you're known better than some community you've yet to go to. Even if it's just by face, there is a potential or an opportunity for relationship because of the connections that we have made, as small as they might be. And each one of us needs a community. We need to be known, and we need to know others. And so community is very, very important. Look at how the early church did community. Acts chapter 2. It said, all the believers, how many of them? All of them. Did it include Johnny and Betty? Those are biblical names, by the way. Yeah, it included everybody. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all, and all the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Verse 44, don't miss it. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property, their possessions, and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in home for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And a community like this is not the kind of community you'll find yourself just stumbling into. It doesn't just happen. It takes hard work and purposeful attention on your part to build and to join in to a community that will act like this. And because it's not something that's just automatic, today I want to give you three qualities of what I would consider to be great Christian community. And the first thing is this. These people in this community have refrigerator rights. Now, I'd like to say that I own this thought or this phrase. That the thought was something I wanted to talk about, but I never heard it in the aspect of a refrigerator until last week someone came up to me after the message and shared to me this idea of a refrigerator friend, and I thought, you know, that is spot on. That's better than what I had come up with. So I changed it this week to a refrigerator friend. Now, what is a refrigerator friend? A refrigerator friend is a kind of friend that can come over to your house and get into your refrigerator and make themselves a sandwich, and it's not weird. They just have the right to go into your pantry or into your kitchen and make whatever they want. They're just a part of you. They're what's yours is theirs, and it's just a shared experience. Now, some of us, family is this way. If you're a grandparent, that would be your grandchildren. But I'm not talking about family. I'm talking about friends. Now, to let you know what this might feel like, let's say you invited me over to your house. Okay? We're having Pastor Doug over for the afternoon. So I, on my way over to the house, you know, you might, you know, pick up some things. You don't want me to see that you have a messy house, or you might dust something. Someone's going to say, "Where's our Bible?" And you get that out, dust that out, put it on the coffee table. You know, you get everything ready for Pastor Doug's visit. And there'd be some anxiety, you know, because, oh my goodness, you know, it's like having God over or something. And so you'd prepare whatever you were going to prepare. Maybe you'd have a little bowl of nuts out or something. And here I'd come for the visit. And I'd sit down, and we'd start to talk. And maybe you'd start to feel comfortable. Maybe you'd be more uncomfortable. I don't know. But then all of a sudden, I'd get up. And where would we be meeting, by the way? In the living room, right? I mean, because that's where we do these kinds of things. It's in the living room, in that space. That's the meeting space to meet the pastor. And then I'd get up from the couch or the seat that I'm at, and you watch me walk past you. I walk into your kitchen. I open up your refrigerator, and I ask if you have any pastrami. And I find some old Swiss cheese, and, you know, and I'm disappointed that you have Cool Whip instead of real mayonnaise, but that's all right. I find all the things I need, and I make a sandwich. And I put it on a paper towel, and I come back and sit down, and I say, "So what's up?" Now, what would you do? You probably have manners, so you wouldn't do anything. Other than in your head, you would be thinking, "Oh, my goodness." And when I left your house, you'd be very polite, but you'd be making a phone call the minute I left. "You are not going to believe what Pastor Doug did. Came to my house, got my refrigerator, made a sandwich." That's because I don't have refrigerator rights in your home. Who has refrigerator rights in your home? Anybody? Whose home do you have refrigerator rights in? You see, this is the kind of community we need to create. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'll poll you guys. The first service, they were gutsy. They put their hands up when I asked them to. We're going to see if you do it. Who here doesn't have refrigerator friends? See, there's a few of you. And then there's, I want you to thank you, those that put your hands up, because the rest of the group are just a bunch of liars. They just don't have the guts to put their hands up. I want to tell you how to become a refrigerator friend. Open your refrigerator for others. And when I say refrigerator, I mean all aspects of your life. What's mine is yours. You like it, take it. You need to borrow it, I'll loan it out. No expectation of it ever coming back. You need something, get in the fridge and get it. In fact, you think you're being a hostess by serving them. You make them close to you by letting them get it themselves. Rummage through my fridge. Anything you want, you can have. No, I'm not going to go in your fridge. Well, then you're not going to have anything. To be that, to have that kind of friend, you have to be that kind of friend. Now, you're going to have to push some of your friends. There's some friends you have that you guys need to branch into allowing them into the more intimate parts of your life. Which, you know, maybe you're coming over, you know, and you're hanging out. Maybe you need to find a new room to hang out. Hey, let's go sit in some other room. Let's hang out in your bedroom. I'm tired of sitting in your living room. Or let's sit in your kitchen. No, let's sit on your kitchen counter. That's where I want to hang out. And maybe you need to go over to their house and you just need to open up the refrigerator. And you look at me and say, "We're these kind of friends, aren't we?" Yeah, okay, yeah. That's how you become one. I'm dead serious. You've got to get into each other's space. And don't be afraid of it. But realize that you're going to create a bond with one another, a closeness, an intimacy that's different from what you've been able to experience. And we have a community of people around you that can come into your house and get into your refrigerator. You have a group of people that know you and feel comfortable with you and will be there for you when you need them because they're not afraid to get into your personal space. The next kind of friend we need to have, great Christian community, is that we all have flawed wardrobes. Let me explain what I mean here. Believe it or not, I'm not the most fashionably sensed individual. And some of you, in fact, some of you, it's so ironic and funny when someone will say, "Hey, Pastor, you really like what you have on today, you know, that shirt really goes with that, you know, and you always put yourself together so well." It is a joke. You have no clue what goes on in my house on Saturday night. Last night, 7 shirts laid out on the bed, a couple different pairs of pants, 4 pairs of shoes, trying to decide which one, and multiple socks. And you don't even see my socks, but I have selected the socks specifically. Actually, that's not true. I try to pick out something. I put it together first, and I go, "Jen, this is..." She actually says to me, "Better show me what you're wearing before I go to bed tonight. Okay, this is what I'm wearing tomorrow." She goes, "Nope." She goes through, she reworks it all, she puts it all together, she says, "That's what you're wearing." And I have learned after almost 25 years of marriage that the most important phrase I've ever learned is, "Yes, dear." Put that on. What do I care? I'm going to be an individual? Because if I choose my own stuff, I look like a monkey. Now, when I am on my own and I come home and it's after work, I take off all the stuff I was told to put on that day and I put on what I want to wear. And I've got these shorts that I've been told are too short. Whatever, they're comfortable. I've got different kinds of t-shirts. My favorite one is my t-shirt. When I was a kid, I used to draw this alien. And he's really ugly. He's got a big butt and big feet. And I liked him so much, I sent it to a shirt company and they put it on a shirt for me. But I did it big, not like little on the pocket, but big. It's a t-shirt. And I put on this t-shirt, and I've got my too short shorts, and then all of a sudden, we're getting ready for dinner, and I realize, oh, hey, we need some sour cream or some butter, or we need, you know, whatever it is. I then will slip on my flip-flops, and I'll head out the door to go to the Hy-Vee at 57th and Cliff, okay? So if you see me after hours at Hy-Vee, this is just me. But if Jenny's home, she will always say, "No way. You're not going out like that." I'm like, "What?" She has to tell me over. I know what she's going to say. But I just say, "Look, I'm just running to the grocery store. People know, you know, you just threw on whatever to go to the grocery store." She's not you. You're not doing it. She says, "I have to be married to you. Like, I know you. You can't do this." I have wardrobe issues. But the thing is that we all have flawed wardrobes. And the thing that we're supposed to do is we're supposed to accept each other even though our wardrobes are flawed. In Romans chapter 15, it says, "Therefore, accept each other just as Christ accepted you so that God will be given glory." Because when we accept each other, it gives God glory. And we have to accept each other. We're different. And not only are we different, but we each have our issues. And our wardrobes are flawed. Because for some of you, your wardrobe issue is gossip. And I'm not to condemn you for your gossip, but I'm to love you through it. And I'm to stick in there with you as long as you struggle with that issue. As long as you continue to wear that ugly shirt of gossip or those shorty shorts of gossip, I'm to love you. And some of you have issues with lust. Some of you have issues of getting distracted and not being attentive to your family or to your spouse. And some of you have wardrobe issues of lying or addictions. But friends, work through the issues. They love each other, and in loving each other, listen carefully. They do not condemn one another. You are not called on this earth to condemn anyone of anything, and somehow, when we take faith in Christianity against things that our friends are doing wrong, we think condemnation is somehow acceptable, and it is not. Jesus himself said, "I did not come to condemn, but to save, to love, to forgive, to give grace." Because how shameful is it for us to condemn others when the issue should be ourselves. And we need people that will love us for our wardrobe issues as well. So why pick on somebody else's? When we do this, we become more like Christ. When we accept others. Because God accepted us in our flawed wardrobe condition. This is friendship. And all of us have flawed wardrobes. final quality of Christian community that I want to share with you today is that a Christian community fights lions. We fight lions. And I want you to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I want you to know that Satan is looking to devour you. Not you as a community, but you as an individual. He wants to take you out. He knows your name, and he is fully aware of who you are. You have not slipped his grasp. You have not slipped under the radar. You are not just one in a crowd, and maybe he's looking at the whole. Satan knows you personally. And not only in that, but he knows your sins, he knows your habits, and he knows your triggers. And he's always looking for a way to trip you up. Sin doesn't just happen in our lives because it happens, but Satan is intimately involved in the sin in your life, and he puts things in your path, and he puts ideas in your path that he knows have tripped you up in the past and will continue to in the future. And he wants to take you out. And the reason why is because he wants to hurt God. And the more of us he takes out, the more he thinks he's hurting God. He wants to take you away from all the blessings God has for you, and you continue in the sin that you're in. And he continues to trip you up. The things that you think are secret, the things that when you think nobody is looking, be fully aware he is looking and paying close attention and looking for every opportunity. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You and I need a community around us of lion hunters. People who will take this demon out. I need lion hunters in my life that surround me because I can't defeat them on my own. Satan will exploit my weaknesses. And exploiting my weaknesses, he will destroy me. He will take me out as a pastor. I will fall. If I don't have lion hunters around me who have my back, that are watching out for me and are battling with me. Without a community like that around me, I am doomed. It reminded me of a video of a safari that took place in which these people are on the safari and all of a sudden they see these lions attack these water buffalo. And the water buffalo, they're no match for lions, by the way, especially a pride of lions. And they caught this thing on video. And I want to show it to you. I showed this back last January in a service, but no one was here, so I felt I could use it again. So it's called the Battle of Kruger, if you've never seen it. The video is terrible. It's blurry, but you'll get the idea. And if you don't like to watch other animals get eaten, I don't care.
It's even the lion.
Oh, they're too young. The one's gone already.
Don't you think they're around the other way?
Is it a little...
I don't know, I think they're a bit young, maybe.
They're crouching.
She's quite big.
Does that mean attack position?
No, I thought
What's the bull gonna do?
She's going for him. She got him. Oh, she did. She got him.
Ladies, he's gone. He's just popped a buffalo yet.
Oh, my God.
God, did you see that yet? Oh, my darkness. Unbelievable.
He's always there for it.
I have to kill it quickly. Oh, it's so
alive. Yeah, positive. I'll let a klein buffalo kick a funny so.
There's a crocodile there, too.
Yeah, there's a crocodile. Look, I have a crocodile looking clanky.
The crocodile is coming out.
Check through the barn. There's a croc trying to grab the baby.
Yes.
Look at this. The crocodile's taking the baby away.
Oh my God.
They're two crocodiles.
They're gonna lose it.
Oh my god.
Oh, they're gonna fight over it.
Because I'm shaking.
Oh my god.
Oh, he's coming back.
Huge crocodile.
Oh, look at those doors.
The lions of one. The lions of one.
The lions of one.
Oh, the lions of one.
Ooh, they got him surrounded.
Yeah, you can walk on your knees.
And that one's.
Ooh!
Ooh!
Jesse!
The Gordon.
Come on, Joe!
Oh my god!
Jesse! We're going to walk past him.
You got the lion on him, run.
The beast.
Brave King of the Beast.
The
others are doing those. Look, I'm at the other end.
Jesus. Can you believe
this?
I've never seen anyone.
The calf's still alive.
It is?
Yeah, it's trying to get away. It's standing up.
It is. It's still alive.
Oh,
is it?
Oh, and I'm going to the men.
There's two left.
Gee, they chased him away.
But they hooked the one.
They hooked the one.
Come on,
back
there. Go.
And
there's another one.
Look, if water buffalo can do this, can't the church? I mean, if water buffalo get it and can come around one that's injured and hurt, can the church figure this out? You see, for whatever reason, in the church, we find that when someone has been taken out by the lion, when they're injured, when they've been attacked, the church rejects the person. We cast them out. And that's when they need us the most. When we fall short, when we blow it, when Satan gets that foothold and then takes a real dig into our lives. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been there where I've got the lion pulling on my head and the crocodile pulling on my butt. And everything's trying to tear me apart. Everything's attacking me. And what do I need? I don't need to be abandoned. Man, I need my community. The people that I've invested in. That say, you know what, yeah, you blew it, but we're here for you. And we're going to make sure that he doesn't take you out. Yeah, you're injured. Yeah, you put yourself in a place you shouldn't have. You got injured in the process, but we are going to be there for you. Can't you be there for me? Can I be there for you? I don't want you to let me get eaten. I want you to have my back, and I promise you, I will have your back. But we got to stick together. And when we get this right, when we live in the kind of community that God wants us to live in, that understands that we need each other, and that nothing can beat us, we have the exact kind of community that Jesus talked about. When he said in Matthew chapter 16, talking about the church, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. All the powers of hell will not conquer it. You see, when we have each other's back, you won't go down. Satan doesn't get a foothold and he will lose every single time. Because no one wants to fight cancer alone. We need our community around us. Nobody wants to go through financial disasters or devastation alone. We need each other. No one wants to go through the messes we make in our lives alone. We need each other not to give up and abandon us, but to stick with us. Nobody wants to go through a loss in their life alone, the loss of a loved one. We need our community around us. And no one wants to go through any kind of suffering that this life has to offer alone. And no one's supposed to. God made this community for this very purpose, so that you'd have a friend. and you would have a community of friends who have your back and will kick the living hell out of anything that gets in your path. Here's my fear today, and the scary truth. Some of you are alone. You can't have the community that we talked about because you haven't invested in relationships here. You haven't invested in this community. You haven't gotten involved here at Hillcrest. You haven't made an effort to join the herd. You come on Sunday mornings, but I want you to know that's rubbish. It will do you no good. You might come here to hear certain songs or hear somebody teach. I want you to know if that's the reason why you come here, you're coming for all the wrong reasons. The church is a community. And if you're not plugged into the community, you're completely missing the boat. If you've been here a few months or longer and you've never joined a small group, you're missing out. Maybe you haven't joined a Bible study. You need to. Or joined in with the service projects here around church. Or be a part of the various church events that we have that go on all the time. Because if you're not doing those things, you are not benefiting from this community. And this community wants to have your back. We want to be there for you. And I believe that for many of you here today, you are one community away from changing the course of your destiny. Just one community. I'll give you some ideas. Get your kids into the children's ministry or the student ministry, the 180 program. And I'm going to be as frank and as honest as I can with you. I do not begin to fathom or comprehend why a parent would come here with their children and not have them a part of that children's community with other kids learning about God. I don't get that. Baffles me. Or parents who have middle school and high school kids and don't have those kids go into the 180 program. Just completely blows my mind. Like, seriously, they're okay out there? They don't need that community of Christian friends? They don't need that biblical teaching at their level? They're all good? And I know some parents say, well, my kids don't want to go. Well, you know, welcome to parenthood. I have three kids, middle school and high school. And do you know that even though I'm the pastor, there's times they say they don't want to go? And do you know what I say? Tough luck. That's what we do as a family. And not because I'm a pastor, it's what we do. And when you're on your own, you can make all the bad decisions you want and crash your life, but not under my watch. I don't get it. You will have to help me understand why you wouldn't have your kids be a part of the children's and middle school and high school program. I don't get it. Every Wednesday at 6 o'clock, we have a serving and connecting group. Every Wednesday. You can be a part of serving and connecting with others. 6:30 on Thursdays. Guys, we have basketball. And not a Bible study, just basketball. And you get to tell your wife, I'm going to a church event. 6 a.m. on Friday mornings is a men's Bible study over at Bagel Boy. Gets a little deeper into things. But you get to do it over bagels. And who doesn't like a bagel? And if you don't like cream cheese, they have pizza bagels. 9 a.m. every Saturday, women's Bible study here at the church. First Sunday of every month, Pizza Ranch. There's no Bible study over there. It's just like really we eat pizza together. And hang out and have a great time. You get to meet people. You get to connect. Be a part of the herd. 6 p.m. every Monday is women's Bible studies. 6:30 every Tuesday, women come here for exercise group. It's free. Today, we have the chili cook-off. I do not understand why you would leave here and not come eat free chili. And if you don't like chili, I don't care. Because it's not about chili, is it? It's about sitting around those round tables with other people and complaining how hot Pastor Doug's chili is. Or saying, I hate chili, so I have 9 pieces of cornbread. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Go meet some people. Because we want to have your back. And we don't know you. And coming here on Sunday morning for services isn't enough. Hear me. It is not enough. It is unacceptable. I don't want you to just come here on Sunday morning. You are not benefiting. It is a waste of time and you're taking up space. I want you to be a part of this community because I need your back. You need to have my back. And we need each other. And when I'm hurting, I need people to come around me. And I want to be there for you, but I don't know you. And it's not fair. And it's not what we were called to do. And it's not what the community is. And you might be one community away from changing the course of your destiny. And this is your wake-up call. It's not about going to church. It's about being the church. Otherwise, you're like the arm that lays here on the floor. And I tell you, any lion can pick that up and go eat it. But connected to this body, I will take that lion out. And I got a bunch of others that will come along with me. Tell me if I'm wrong, but I think you... I know I could. Craft fair this weekend. Do you have like some amazing thing that you bake? Bake it and bring it. And we're going to sell it. And we'll make some money. Or come help out with the craft fair. Trunk or treat next Sunday. We don't have enough people to go over to Wesley and open up their trunks and give kids candy that are in an under-resourced neighborhood. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret with Trunk or Treat. I figured this out the first time, and I've been highly involved every year since then. You get to also eat the candy. I mean, this is like a serious win-win situation. Just helping the kids. Maybe serve around here. Help out the coffee ministry. Our powerhouse, the tutoring center. Be a mentor in the mentoring program or a reading buddy over at one of the schools. Help out in the nursery, rocking kids. Help out in the children's ministry. Help out in the student ministry program. You can't get your kids to go, be a volunteer and drag them along with you. Don't worry, if you won't go on your own, mommy and daddy will be in there to help you. Okay, I'll go. Help out around the facility. Some of you have gifts in construction and other things and brazing pipes and all kinds. We don't even know. But I tell you, we desperately need your help. Provide that help. Let us know what your skill sets are, and we would love to plug you in to what's going on around here to make this place a better place for serving others. Our HR department needs help. I mean, you name it. We've got needs all over the place. What about becoming a member? You know what membership is? Membership is you saying, I want to join this herd. I got your back. And will you please have mine? That's all membership is. Seriously, you don't want that? You don't need that? You're all good? Ephesians chapter 2. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are fully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. You might be just one community away from changing the course of your destiny. I cannot say it any plainer than this. You need to get plugged in here, and if you're not, you're falling seriously short. Is that plain? See about the toe thing? Were they right? I wasn't talking about any of you, though. Others. Seriously. We've got to do this together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us and the challenge that you have for us to be the body of Christ. And Lord, whether it's a result of our culture's focus on individualism or just our own apathy or lethargy, Lord, help us to be willing to sacrifice individualism for the sake of joining in with a community. And we thank you for your love for us. Help us to love others and not condemn. Help us to give grace the way that we need it. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to be accepting of other people the way that you accept us. And help us to be a community that has each other's backs. That here at Hillcrest, that the gates of hell will not prevail. Because we will kick him out of here every time he shows up. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, next week is the final week in this series. The title is Unfriending. And I really want you to be a part of next week because it's important for us to know certain people that are keeping us away from being what we need to become, but also not treating that person as if there's some evil influence in our life. There is a way to love and to respect and to support and encourage someone, but at the same point, not let yourself be drugged down by that person as well. So Unfriending next week, that'll finish up this series. Right now, it is time to eat chili and lots of chili, and there's some hot chili, white chili, red chili, bad chili. Come eat it. Oh, yeah. You're dismissed.